Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Preparing for the Ones Who Come. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
The God who divided a sea and delivered his people is the same God who divided the curtain and raised Christ from the dead. The great I am who gives us freedom and forgiveness and restores and redeems us. Pray with me, please. Our prayer of confession is printed in the bulletin. O Lord, our God, you prepare a way before us to give us your guidance at each step and welcome us with gladness. Forgive our refusals to heed your call or obey your counsel. We confess that we have failed to work your will as we have known it, to love you as commanded, or to follow your purpose in our lives. Pardon our sins by which we separate ourselves from you. Purge us from all desires unworthy of your grace, and mold us more perfectly into your holy image, so that with joy we may live as you desire and find in you true hope and joy and peace. This we pray together and in the silence of our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Hear our assurance of pardon. The prophet Isaiah announces, every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. The 1983 Brief Statement of Faith signifies the ministry of Christ, recognizes the importance of both men and women in covenant life, and expresses the integrity of creation. Please stand as we state what we believe. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in God, whom Jesus called Abba, Father. And in sovereign love, God created the world good and makes everyone equally in God's image, male and female, of every race and people to live as one community. But we rebel against God and we hide from our Creator. Ignoring God's commandments, we violate the image of God in others and in ourselves, accept lies as truth, exploit neighbor and nature, and threaten death to the planet entrusted to our care. We deserve God's condemnation. Yet God acts with justice and mercy to redeem creation. In everlasting love, the God of Abraham and Sarah chose a covenant people to bless all families of the earth. Hearing their cry, God delivered the children of Israel from the house of bondage. And loving us still, God makes us heirs with Christ of the covenant. Like a mother who will not forsake her nursing child, like a father who runs to welcome the prodigal home, God is faithful still. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning is from the first chapter of Luke, the dear and glorious physician. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. Then appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink, and even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and with the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How I know this is so, for I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." And the angel replied, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute and able to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. And when he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably upon me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our lesson continues, picking up now the 26th verse. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this privilege and pray now that the words of my mouth and then the reflections of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is you and you alone we desire to please, and this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The word gospel, I'm sure you know, means good news. And so it would be right to say that the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were good news tellers. A number of years ago, I had to fill out an application, and they asked for my profession and then for a brief description of my profession. And so I wrote, "I get to tell people good news." As a literary style, though, the purpose of a gospel is not merely to tell a story, it's not merely to record a history, but rather gospel writing is written with some bias, with some particular intention. The writer wants the readers to come to know the truth that he is writing about, to come to receive and believe the good news. So each of the gospel tellers state their intention, their strategy for sharing the gospel message. Mark begins his gospel, very first verse, says, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." This is who he is. Matthew, writing to a predominantly Jewish audience, begins by telling the story of Jesus beginning with King David and leading in the genealogy from David all the way to Jesus, because the promised Messiah was going to come out of the bloodline of King David. John pulls back and takes a cosmic view, beginning reflecting upon the opening chapters and verses of Genesis and saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," that Word being Jesus himself. And then at the end of his gospel, he states his reason for writing even more clearly when he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God." And Luke, whose good news telling we're going to focus on this morning, states his purpose for writing, "So that you may know the truth." Now, given that the stated purpose for each of the gospel writers is to tell us about Jesus, why is it then that they take so long in getting there? Matthew begins telling his story 1,000 years before the coming of the Messiah. John, all the way back to the beginning of creation. It takes Luke 80 verses in chapter 1 alone, and still the child is not yet born. Mark comes closest to getting right to the point because he omits the birth story altogether, but even he takes a rabbit trail in a new direction. So each of them, in their own particular writing, begins by telling the story of another who was to come. Luke, as Sharon just mentioned, was a physician, so we might expect him to get a little lost in the weeds of details. He opens his gospel by giving us dates and places. The story he tells is set in the time of King Herod the Great, who was king of Judea from 37 BC to about 4 BC. And during his reign, there was a particular priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah, which meant that he was a descendant of Aaron, brother of Moses, as was his wife Elizabeth. Now, imagine for a moment that you've never heard this story before. You don't know where the writer is going with it. And so you start taking mental notes. King Herod, got it. Priest Zechariah, wife Elizabeth, tribe of Abijah, okay, got it. But then Luke starts going into more details, down into the weeds. Too much information here. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth, good folks, righteous folks, right in the sight of God, but they are old and they have no children. Elizabeth is barren, which in those days was a social disgrace, but was also an indicator of God's disfavor. So, have you ever been with somebody who starts telling a story that seems to drag on and on? Well, I might be accused of that here. Too much information, a little TMI, too many characters, too many details. So you kind of smile at them and nod as if to say, okay, I get the point. So where's this all going? I thought you were going to tell us a story about Jesus, but Luke doesn't get the hint. He just keeps going. So he tells the story about one day Zechariah the priest enters into the temple in Jerusalem. There were 24 priestly orders. His order was on call that day. Adding even more detail to the story, on that particular day, Zechariah's name was drawn by lot, kind of the scriptural way of drawing straws. It was selected for him to burn the offering that day, to offer the prayers of the people. A great honor, in fact, a once-in-a-lifetime kind of opportunity. So as Zechariah entered into this holy place, the people gathered outside, waiting, praying, waiting to hear what word of the Lord might be spoken to the priest. But Zechariah didn't emerge from the curtain for a very long time. And suddenly we realize, oh, this story is getting kind of interesting. Where is he gone? What's happened in there? Why isn't he coming out? We start leaning forward as Luke's telling his story. Well, once he got in there, an angel appeared to him, telling him that his prayer had been answered. And Zechariah's thinking, which prayer? And the answer is, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby, even in her barrenness and old age. And then the angel gets really specific with her. It's going to be a boy. His name is going to be John. He's going to bring you joy and gladness. Many will rejoice with you. He'll never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll turn the hearts of many to the Lord and will have the spirit and the power of the prophet Elijah, which is shorthand for he will be the forerunner of the coming of the Messiah. He will be the one who will prepare the way of the Lord. And suddenly you begin thinking, this is a really good story, but wondering if perhaps Luke has lost his way. I thought he was going to tell a story about Jesus, but he's telling a story about John. But the story's not over. Fast forward through that part of the story, Zechariah questions the angel. Now, how does this work? We are old, Elizabeth is barren, but the angel strikes him mute until the child is born, at which point Zechariah can tell the story for himself. So now, finally, we get to why Luke has taken so long in the telling of this story of the birth of Jesus. Because John, who would later be called John the Baptist, was a really big deal. Rather bizarre as he was, lived out in the wilderness, clothed himself in camel's hair, ate locusts and wild honey, baptized people in the Jordan River, preached a really forceful message of preparation, of repentance for the coming of Messiah, John had a huge following. In fact, many at the time thought that John was going to be the Messiah, although John never wondered that. John knew exactly who he was and what role he was given to play, and it wasn't that. So why does Luke spend all of this time telling his readers about John? And why do the other gospel writers do exactly the same thing? Because each of them needed their readers to know that John, popular and charismatic as he was not the Messiah. Jesus was. But they also wanted their readers to know that John was not just a bit player in the story, not just an afterthought that God adds. Rather, he was integral to the telling of the Jesus story. The Messiah needed an Elijah. Elijah being the Old Testament prophet who was to reappear to announce the coming of the Lord, to prepare the way of the Lord. And that one was John. So back to Luke's gospel telling. Before he can tell the truth about Jesus, he first had to explain the essential role of John, the role he had come to play. And having done that, he's now ready and able to tell the story that he really wants to tell about the birth of Jesus, a story we know very well. Picking up the story, it is 6 months later. How important was John to the story? Luke dates Jesus' birth to John's birth. And so an angel appears to Gabriel. The angel Gabriel appears to a young virgin named Mary in the city of Nazareth, and as frightened and concerned as she was about the message and the meaning that the angel was bringing to her, she listens intently and trusts that God is at work in her life, even though she couldn't yet know what that would be or how it would play out or why she had been chosen. Nor did she yet know that God was at work in the life of another, in a way that she could not see at all, in her cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, who lived in the hill country nearby. As different as these two births are, there's a remarkable similarity to them. These stories reflect a central truth that they remind us to prepare for the ones who come. Elizabeth in her old age and Mary in her youth, the elder long married in her barrenness, the younger only betrothed in her virginity. Elizabeth in her seclusion, her disgrace now lifted, Mary now scandalized, seeking a place of welcome and protection which she finds in the home of the now very vocal priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, now with child. Even in utero, these two boys recognize one another. The message of the angel Gabriel to each of these families, different as their circumstances were, was simply this: nothing is impossible with God. Their stories remind us that our faith does not begin with us, that there are others who have gone before us preparing the way, and that God is at work in our lives in ways perhaps we do not yet see or understand, in ways we may say are miraculous or extraordinary. And so we are called to open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to what it is God is doing. We tell this part of the good news story on this first Sunday of Advent as a reminder to us to prepare for the ones who come, to ready ourselves for the Advent, for the coming of Jesus, to be sure, but also for the likes of John and others who bear witness and encourage us to prepare for his coming. Both of these stories must be told, for the birth of Jesus can't really be separated from the birth of John any more than can the ministries of Jesus be separated from the ministries of the other. Jesus was clearly the Messiah, and John his Elijah, his preparer. Eventually, John's ministry will fade into the background, as well it should. He would plainly say, he, meaning Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. He knew the part he was given to play, as do those who point us towards Jesus. Karl Barth, the renowned 20th century theologian, had a painting in his office, not of Jesus, but of John. And it hung straight across from his desk in clear point of view. It showed John the Baptist there pointing his thin, bony finger to a figure hanging on the cross, the figure of Jesus in the distance. This was John's purpose, first to last, pointing not to himself and his own ministry, but to Jesus and all that he had come to do. Luke tells us John's story in order to honor how important his ministry was, as well as to remind us of how important are all those people God has used to tell us about Jesus. All of those who planted seeds of faith in us, all who watered or fertilized those seeds by their words of encouragement, all who were forerunners and preparers of Jesus in our lives. On this first Sunday of Advent, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, it is very appropriate for us to pause to remember and give thanks for those who spoke a word of faith to us that now has grown into faith within us. And today we give thanks for their role in our coming to faith, and we pray also that we, through our words, through our actions, might also play that same role in the lives of those we meet, that they too might hear and receive this good news. The season of Advent, a time of preparation for the coming of Christmas, but not for that alone. It's not just a time for us to prepare for gifts and meals and parties and decorations. but for the coming of our Lord into our world and into our hearts. And beyond that, I would suggest that we open our hearts not just to his advent alone, but also to all those who point us to him. May this Advent be a time for us to prepare for the ones who come. All to the honor and glory of God, we pray it. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks this day as we enter into this season for who you are and what you have done for us. We pray that we will open our hearts and in so doing open our ears and our eyes to the work that you are doing, that you have done. But we pray, O Lord, also that we will open our ears and our hearts and our eyes to those who are good news tellers today. And may we be so as we point to you. These and all things we pray through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. If you would like to listen to today's message again, there are many ways to do so. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on iTunes and other apps, or go to tabpres.org and tap on the graphic marked Sermons. If you prefer a CD copy, call us at 317-923-5458. That's 317-923-5458. Please mention today's date. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. For information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.